about him, about what is unique about his design, what is unique about his heart that you have written there. Unite us tonight, Lord. Take us beyond any preparation that I've done. And Lord, would you speak to your sons what you want to say? In Jesus' name, amen. You can grab a seat. But his calling seems to be pretty far from his deep desires, doesn't it?
Desires.
To change the world, to be a politician. His deep desires are about exalting himself, right? God knows how Evan is wired, because he wired him. Knows Evan's heart's needs, what really will make Evan come alive, and how Evan is needed in the larger story. Now, I realize it's a silly movie, but it actually, if you see it, how many of you have seen that film? It's got some pretty good themes to it. It's a really powerful film. Even though we've been talking about plumbing the deep desires of your heart to find your calling, the paradigm goes, desire reveals design. Design reveals calling. Okay? Even though we've been talking about, we need to look at your deep desires to get to your design so we can help figure out what is your calling, sometimes it actually works in reverse. Sometimes God will call you to something and you don't really want to do it. You know any examples in the Bible like that? Ernie, you? Quite a few, isn't there? So did the people in the Bible necessarily look, what are my deepest longings and desires? That's going to tell me my calling. Or did often God go, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Pharaoh on an assignment. Now, even though Moses was like, I don't want to go, I think what we saw with the story of Moses is it actually, God knew his true deep heart, his true design was to lead the people. If you remember, what was it that got Moses to run away anyway? What events led to Moses running away to Haran and living in the backwoods for 40 years? So an Egyptian's assaulting an Israelite and he tries to rescue the Israelite. He tries to deliver his people by his own hand. And I'm sure living with a lot of resignation for 40 years about, well, I'm not somebody that could rescue our people. But God had these desires already perking in him. Desire leads to design. Design leads to your calling. So, could you just take 5 minutes? Take a piece of paper that I gave you, flip it over on the back, and I want you... Where's the clicker? Here it is. I want you to... We've been going for a while on this study, all right? So, what I want you to do is we've done a bunch of different things to look at what are your core desires, because I think that find your core desires will lead to your calling is really a critical part of the paradigm. We're going to talk about how God calls you to do things, and that leads you to revealing your desires. And your, finding your desires does help you reveal what your calling is. That's kind of where we're going today. And it's confusing, and we're going to try to deconfuse it a little bit. What I want you to do right now is come up with five words for me, or for yourself, that summarize what desires are unique to you that you feel like have been revealed through your life or through this study so far. Okay, so some of the things we've done are, we did the 180 word, narrow it down to five, the perk. Remember that? If you're here. We did that. We've just spent time with the Lord asking Him, when time of silence with music on, Lord, who am I? What is my calling? Last week, if you remember, we talked about what are things that make you come alive. What are you doing when you feel the most alive? And then what are you doing when it sucks the life out of you? So what I want you to do is just, what are five words that summarize this? The clicker needs to be in the right place. Could you advance the slide? All right. What are five words that you'd say, these are some desires that are unique to me. Desires that are unique to you, revealed lately. Five things. This takes your, you know, you're not going from an exercise now. You're just going from, what have you learned about yourself from this? So don't try to fit your 180 words back. Don't try to remember stuff. Just, what do you think's been revealed about you so far in this study? And don't kill yourself for five. If you get three or four that are good ones, that's fine. I'll give you another minute. Some of you are wired. You couldn't have four and you couldn't have six. It had to be exactly five. And some of you are like, I got a couple and that's good. Because that's what, I got the important ones. Okay, so give us two. Just throw out a couple of yours. Okay. And courage. Good. Huh? Awake and passion. Good. How about the back row people? Be a friend, okay? Or, I desire a friend. Be a friend. Live in grace. You desire to be a pursuer? You're wired as a pursuer. Good, okay. Teaching. Who said that? Oh.
Teaching and coaching.
Cool. I don't know. Teaching and coaching. It's good. Good. Okay. Talk about desire a little bit. Not all desire seems to lead to your calling. Take Saul, the apostle, not yet apostle Paul, now Saul, his desire led him to become, to study, to become a lawyer. The guy was a lawyer, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. He was zealous for the traditions and the law. His calling was to set people free from the traditions and the law. Like the exact opposite, right? Or not. Because all of his training and pursuit and diligence to study the law prepared him in such a way so that he was learned, an authority for his calling. But along the way, it's really interesting, his desire changed. Isn't that interesting? Or did it? I think so. It seems like when somebody's a lawyer, their way they're serving God has become so technical and so developed versus serving God as a, you know, in some other ways. So I'm thinking of him as, you know, all of the training that was required. It'd be kind of like going to become a PhD, a doctorate in theology of their day. So he pursued that, but you're absolutely right. I mean, generally, yes. More narrowly focused, here's a guy who became a teacher of the law, passion for the Word of God, but now it's a little different, is what I'm trying to say. Matt Price. Some of you know who Matt Price is. He's this kid that was in the youth group here. Now he is in Idaho. He's leading a worship ministry, youth ministry called Fearless. I mean, it's doubled every week. You know, I don't think it's continued to double every week, but it's moved from 12 to 24 to, I think they were in the 60s. And they had adults coming and they're doing worship and they're doing prayer for healing. And he's leading kids to Christ every week. I mean, story after story. He's making inroads for the kingdom of God in Idaho. And when you see him in action, you know this guy's operating in his calling. But you also know there's more coming. Like, is this guy going to be one of those people who ends up, you know, a national, you know, Christian leader? Is he going to be writing books that inspire others? You know, where is this going? He's operating in his calling, but you know it's going somewhere more. 3.5 years ago, I sat with Matt in my Volkswagen Bug right out here in front of the yellow building, yellow house across the street, and I was like, so dude, what do you want to do with your life? And he's like, well, I want to be a politician. And I want to work with handicapped people. I'm like, oh, why? And he's like, well, I want to be a politician because I want to change the world. You know, I want to change the world for good. And I want to work with handicapped people. I'm like, why do you want to work with handicapped people? He said, well, I don't know. I just really enjoy kind of the, you know, helping them and caring for them. And it's that mercy side of things. And it's interesting. I've watched over the years as he's walked with God. God has intervened and redirected and honed and deepened those same desires. So that, you know, for working with handicapped people, you know, this mercy and the saving the broken, now he's directed that toward healing. I mean, so Matt is really pushed into praying for healing and seeing healings happening because he wants to heal the broken. And then with the politician, I want to change the world thing, now he's changing the world by changing lives, by introducing them to Christ. And so God is taken, see, what God takes the desires that we think will lead us in a certain direction. Like if you've made a list of desires, there's a sort of logical thing you can go, well, this would lead me this direction. But God will take those things and through giving us, you know, a ministry assignment or two, he'll take you maybe to this assignment, that assignment. He'll move and hone and tweak those things to move you toward your calling. So he uses our assignments and our desires to help reveal our calling. And so I want to talk a little bit about feelings, your feelings and emotions. Those desires matter. They lie under the surface as trail markers. And so kind of, I just want to share with you about, I think, four trail markers tonight. And we're going to do some more exercises. This is going to be kind of exercise night. So we're going to have you do some writing and some things as we go along, and we'll take breaks here. But I think a lot of times in the church, we sort of discourage getting in touch with your feelings or the importance of your feelings. And as guys, we kind of go, feelings, you know, give me a break. And even there's that Christian, some of you have seen that Christian things like the train, the locomotive, the coal car, and the caboose. And it's like fact, faith, and feelings. You know, feelings is always a caboose. You never put the feelings in, never put the caboose in front, right? And that's all good, and that's all true, for the immature. Following emotion can and will lead to all kinds of problems. What? Well, if you just follow your feelings and you're not mature, right? I mean, that's not good. It's not going to work well. But for the mature, you need to pay close attention to your heart, close attention to your feelings. And how do you do that? By paying attention to discontent and delight. So last week we did an exercise, what makes you delight? What makes you come alive? Remember? What are the things you're doing when you're most alive, you're delighted? And what are the things you're doing when you're discontent? I mean, it just sucks the life out of you. And so this Monday was my day off, 2 days ago. Jonathan Kobayashi's car dies. So we're going to go to Auburn to look at a Saturn and for him to maybe buy. And so we go together, 7 a.m., we're driving, 7:30, and we get down to this car, and the passenger door windows shattered out. The stereo's gone, you know. And we knew it had a broken window, but the car was in sound condition. It was in good shape. The body was good. The engine was good. It drove fine. And so we're like, well, we could do the window, and you know, and it's cool. So I was just kind of checking it out with him, and so we get it back, or he drove it back. I drove my car back, and I saw. I called him up around 1 o'clock. I said, so like, are you gonna like, oh, on the way back, we stopped at a junkyard and got a new window and got a new stereo. Or not a new, but out of a wrecked car. And, which was a fiasco in and of itself. But, so it's 1 o'clock and I'm going, dude, are you gonna fix your window? And he's like, ah, you know, I'm just packed. I've got all these different assignments I'm doing. He's got the side business called Radiance that he's doing with making videos and promotional things. So he's like, I've got these, you know, phone interviews and stuff I gotta do, so I can't do it. And I'm like, okay, fine. I'm fidgeting around the house. I'm like, you know, I'm trying to go, and you know, I'm trying to do something, I called him up, and I'm like, dude, can I bring your car over to my house and kind of put that window in? Would that be okay with you, you know? He's like, sure. You know, I could just hear him, look at his smile on his face right now. He's just like, you could hear the smile on his face. And so I had the thing in my garage, and I'm just in hog heaven. I mean, I am just... I'm tearing this door apart, I'm fixing the window, and then, I mean, it's crazy, because, like, I'm putting the stereo in, and then I, like, taking Q-tips and cleaning the little crevices and all the stuff, and I'm pulling the seats out. I pulled the seats out, shampooed the rugs, and steam cleaned the engine. I'm like, what has gotten into me? It's not because I care about John. I mean, I wish it was. But it's like... I am alive doing this thing, you know? And it was like, and I'm like, I have found, now, here's the thing. Should I just quit being a pastor and open up a car restoration company? No, maybe. I have found that I am most alive when I'm building something or restoring something, and I'm most discontent when I'm handling the details and logistics of maintaining something. And my heart is drawn to broken things, a broken car, fixing it, broken faucet, a broken person. I love that. I love being a part of restoration. And I wasn't content that the window was in. It needed to all look restored. It needed to be done, you know. So I had to get the markings off the window because it had grease paint all over it. And on and on and on. And some of you can relate to that. Some of you are like, that would drive me. I mean, I would hate to do that. Not every guy loves to tear into a car like that, or, you know, but I loved it. My heart's drawn to that kind of thing. My point is saying is I believed, as a youth pastor, I shared with you guys last week, I started to believe after a few years of youth ministry that the real way to do youth ministry was to become this manager and have youth staff volunteers do all the ministry with the kids, and I do all the logistics, planning, training, and I just oversee it. And I transitioned my ministry to that because that's what the big church youth pastors did and the real successful youth pastors did. And after a couple of years of that, it was going great, but it was killing me. It was killing me. I was losing heart. And I think what I want to say tonight is you can't become who you really are until you are released from who you are not. There are certain things that make you come alive, that fill you with passion. And they're what you're meant to do and be. But you can't really be released and become who you really are until you're released. Sorry, you can't become who you really are until you're released from who you're not. I had to release myself from being a manager, a detail person, organizer, to become a forger and a restorer. And for me, particularly with people. Now managing and details and logistics are very important. God is a manager. God is incredibly detail-oriented. He loves detail. And He's alive in planning the detail. He loves that. I'm just not particularly wired in a way that reflects that part of Him. Are some of you, how many of you would say, you know, I'm more wired to look at to see the parts inside the cell. You know, and I love that. I love knowing and understanding the intricacies of how things work. You know what I mean? Some of you, that's how you are. That's image of God. That's image of God. You know, and that is not where I'm gifted. That is not what makes me come alive. And I have to be released from that, right, in order to move into who I need to become. I needed to be released from that. I needed to be released from what I was not so that I could be who I was. Gary Hole. How many of you guys know Gary? Some of you guys? So, okay, if you don't know Gary Hole, Gary is a guy who, engineer for Precor, like this exercise company that makes these high-end exercise equipment. Engineering degree, very good job, very good career for years. Successful. 20 acres, beautiful home. And how many years ago was it? Maybe 4 years ago. He hears about, we were talking about calling, and Gary's like, my heart, I'm dead here. I'm dead in this place of engineering. It's not what I'm not alive in it. And he's like, you know, my longing is to restore people and to counsel people and to talk to them about their hearts. And he was terrified at the realization of that. Driven by fear, because if I pursue that, how am I going to eat? Right? If I pursue that, I could lose everything. And so Mark Roddy starts praying that he gets laid off. And so guess what happens? He gets laid off. And it was like, and Gary took it as a sign. Because they had a conversation, their band of brothers, about it, and it was just like this. I think I need to go pursue it. So he goes into counseling school, works on his master's degree. Now he's, you know, I don't know, over halfway through, I think, his his doctorate, PhD in counseling. So, and his life has not ended. He did tell me, I asked him today, I said, can I use this example? And he was like, yeah, but you need to tell him that still there's many days I wake up in the morning and I ask God, are you sure? Because it's scary. It takes a great deal of courage. It takes a great deal to release yourself from who you are not to become who you really are. It takes a great deal of courage. And the other thing is, Gary's way too old to do that. Way too old. He's out of his mind. Like, how old was he? He's in his 50-something now. Yeah, that's too old to make a change like that. Way too old. So, if you're that old, don't do it. Because it's too old. What? He did have to give up eating. He looks very trim. Now, but he's in his passion. Now, I want to say this. This is sort of a caveat as I'm talking about desire. It's not cut and dry. We got to look at this through a mature eye, because God will give you assignments that are outside of your desires and your calling. He'll say, I want you to go do this mission, and he'll ask you to be faithful to it, and you know, he'll do it to build some skills in you that you're going to need for operating your calling in the future. He'll do it to show you this is not who you are. Even he'll let you be in places that just to reveal to you this is not who you are. You know, and so because he's bringing clarity, but most of the time to build some skills that you're going to need to operate your calling. So we need to be released from who we're not to move into who we are. Take a look at this. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna. This is Jesus saying. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. We love this verse here at Adventure. It's about your identity. It's a new name written only to him who receives it. This verse is saying that you are one day going to have a title that will finally match your true design and identity. Part of heaven is having a title that matches your design and identity. Isn't that cool? And then in Revelation 3, he says, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's a pillar do? Holds up stuff. It holds weight. It carries weight. And there's a unique weight that you are meant for eternity to carry. In eternity, you're not going to be just laying around with a harp. Maybe for a while. But then you're going to want to get up and do some stuff. And there's a unique weight to your life that's true about you now, that God is revealing. And it has an eternal scope to it. Isn't that cool? You're not just kind of killing time here so you can get to heaven. I mean, he's revealing, he's taking you into how you're going to carry weight in eternity now. Okay, so we're going to do another assignment here, another exercise. But I want to give you a couple more trail markers. Another trail marker is this. Notice your forbearance. When you're operating in your calling, you will have surprising forbearance for mundane tasks. So I'm working on Jonathan's car, and it's like, it was not even a problem for me to go get toothpicks and clean out little spaces in this used car. When you're operating your calling, it's like the whole thing, you know, take out the trash, tote the barge, carry the water, whatever it is, that kind of stuff, it's just like, no problem. I'm happy to do that kind of thing. You might not be happy, but you know, absolutely, understand that when you're operating your calling, there will be mundane tasks that you must do while you're operating your calling. It's not going to be, a lot of times you talk about calling and people think that they're going to go into some like euphoric experience in their, you're finally going to become who they were meant to be in this life and never have to do anything like serve or do any kind of tasks they don't want to do. That ain't how it works. There always has to have a servant heart. We always have to be willing to do those things. But when you are operating outside of your calling, when you're not going in the direction of who you really are, not walking according to your calling, those mundane tasks will kill you. They will feel like bags of concrete weighing you down. And they'll make you want to quit.
Yeah, I was just going to say that when you're in your calling, I'm sure most of us have experienced this, the mundane tasks have a purpose.
Yep.
Outside your calling, it's simply mundanity.
Mundanity. If not, let's make it one. I love it. But, I mean, I have no problem picking up trash in the parking lot here. You know what I mean? Most of you do. I've noticed. You walk right by it. I'm kidding. But and I'm pissed. No. But it's really funny. It's like I see it and I'm like, oh, I'll just go pick it up, you know? And it's like because it's so tied to my calling. So anyway. Okay. Exercise. Would you take the piece of paper I gave you, flip it over, and we're going to change the questions. I got three options for you here, okay? Option one, what have been your favorite movies? What have been some of your favorite movies? So some of these aren't, there's some problems with how they were written, I apologize. So this is, what's been some of your favorite movies? And then instead of what are they about and what are their themes, write in that, around that, say, what character captured you or would you love to be? Who captured you? And then the third box, instead of what scenes had the greatest effect, put what would you love to be true about you that character has? So in other words, say it's Aragorn from Lord of the Rings. He is the character that's capturing me. And what I want true about me is he's just fearless in the face of battle. You know what I mean? That's that one. Okay, and then the other ones are... you could do this one. If you're a book person, what books have really been meaningful to you? What was their subject or theme? And what made them meaningful to you? Another option is, what speakers have had the greatest impact on you? What was their topic? What points had the greatest impact on you? So if there is a message that has transformed your life, that would be for that section. And I want you to do one of these three options right now. And then at the bottom, what themes do you find throughout your... Sorry, what themes do you find throughout your answers? And the common themes are walking with God and my identity. Actually, scratched that bottom one out. Sorry, I needed to spend more time on this before I completed it. I didn't. I hit print early. So, scratch out. What are the themes that fit your answers? So, Mark's laughing at my changing it. That's fine. You know what? I'm not a detail. And it's illustrated. The whole detail thing is just illustrated to you just perfectly. So we're going to give you guys some minutes to do that right now, and maybe we'll find some music for that, and then we're going to come back and do a little bit more. and what did you want true of you, or the questions on that first row that are the correct questions that are written. Yeah.
The Grinch. Yeah, I like the dog.
Okay.
And the scene where the Grinch is hard to kill.
Mm. What about the dog?
His faithfulness to that.
His faith in the Grinch?
Yeah, his kind of faithfulness to that.
Oh. Okay, his faithfulness to the worthless character. And then seeing the worthless character transform?
Yeah, that's in your heart.
Yeah. Huh. That's cool. Hmm. Yeah.
City Slickers.
Okay. Who?
Curly.
Oh, yeah.
The CG cowboy.
Yeah.
And, there were several scenes that I really liked, but it was mostly when him and the other guy rode off to go round up some strays, and the times that he had with him, the things that he was teaching him. I guess my favorite line was when they talked about that one thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hmm. That's good. I have crap bigger than you.
Yeah.
I love that. All right, somebody else. Yes, sir. Shawshank. Good movie. What about that do you want true of you? Get busy living. Okay. Good. Good.
What was it called? Radio Flyer.
Radio Flyer. I've never seen that one. So the protector is what connects for you. Like I want to be that protector. It's good. I want to see that movie now. That sounds really cool. Anybody else? Yeah, Marco. Oh yeah, Opham on the stairs. So brutal. to you want, what you want true of you is you step out. Yeah. It is who you are not anymore. That's good. Books. Anybody do the book one? Nobody reads. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Gosh, I read that book in college. That's a great book. Mm-hmm. And you want to be the person out changing the world. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. Any other books? Yeah. Okay. Speakers. Anybody go to that? Roger. Good. That's good. Any other book or speaker?
Mawson's Will.
Mawson's Will?
Yeah, and it's a story about a guy who survived by himself in the Antarctic.
Anything about him that made you want something true about you?
All I know is that at the time when I was reading the book, I was just captured by it. I couldn't put the book down. And it was just because he had such a strong will to survive. I can't remember all the details now, it's been so long, but he pretty much had to survive off of all of his dogs. It was quite a recent survival
story. Survival. Any speaker ones? Other speaker ones?
Ravi Zacharias. I was with my father, and he didn't have much longer to live. But he went to a Promise Keepers in Oakland with me, and Ravi was speaking. It's the first time I had ever seen Ravi, and my father fashioned himself an intellectual. And at that time, he had returned to the Catholic Church. And when he heard Ravi, absolutely blew his mind. Because Ravi is such a great philosopher and a great apologist that he's transcended the material. He can take the essence of the material and speak right to the human heart, and it's just miraculous. Anyway, as a result of that, my father got up. If you've ever been in Oakland Stadium, it's literally, if you trip and fall, you won't stop until you hit the
dugout.
We were three quarters of the way up, and my father had a Parkinson's limp at that point and literally ran down hanging on the rail. And Robbie gave an altar call, and my father accepted the Lord that day in my presence. And so, yeah, about that, too. I think what's there for me, it's been true all my life, is I've always had this driving desire to understand and to see what really works and what really doesn't work. And so I've always seen myself as kind of a treasure hunter in a way.
Mm-hmm.
And when I find something wonderful, I just want to share it with people. If it's good for me, I want to share it. So I just look for the good stuff and try and pass it around.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That is really true of you. That's really cool. That's, yeah, love it. I put Band of Brothers down for my movie. I don't know why. I'm just stoked about the HBO Band of Brothers thing. Tonight it felt like it connected for me, and I actually did the questions on here that I told you not to do. And it's like, what were they about? What were their themes? And I wrote, men facing impossible odds, impossible battles, and suffering loss and victory. And what's in that for me is that camaraderie of men. I love stepping forward without giving up, even when it's tough, and never losing heart. If you've seen Band of Brothers, you see these guys go through hell, right? Battle of the Bulge, and they're just, and there's just guys holding the other guys together, and there's just, you know, how could they survive this? And you know, it's a true story. And then the scene that had the greatest effect on me was Winters. I think he was I don't know what he was at that point, but it was the point where right after the Battle of the Bulge, and they're taking in the Easy Company's going in to take this city or this little town, and that really terrible lieutenant who can't make decisions is out there, and Winters is trying to run in, and the major's behind him saying, "You stay here!" And he's like, he's trying to go in, but because he's, you know, and so he gets one of his guys to go in. And there, I guess the reason why that connected for me was just because, you know, it's felt for so much of my ministry life has felt like I'm taking guys in and going after the bat, going after it. And then there's this, you know, place where I want to, but you can't. You gotta let, there's other guys going in now. You know what I mean? And it's just an interesting thing. And it feels good to be in that place, but it's weird. That just instantly connected for me. What speakers? I put Eldridge, go figure. What's their topic? Men giving their lives and their hearts and their courage to make a difference. And then the point that had the greatest impact on me is this, and I want to say this to you guys tonight. You are the only one in the spiritual realm who underestimates the weight of your life. You are the only one in the spiritual realm who underestimates the weight of your calling and the weight of your life. Your life has a weight to it. Your calling, God has designed you for some things, and you bring a weight to this world for Him. And most men don't live with that weight landing. The enemy's goal is to take that out at every turn possible, keep you from living in it. And the only one in the spiritual realm who underestimates the weight of your life is you. So a couple more things here. Another trail marker, guys, are the eyes of others. The eyes of others. You and I are too close to our own story to see our glory. You are too close to your own story to see your glory. I will ask people questions one-on-one, or in a small group, and get at people's woundedness and inner struggles, and people observe me doing that, and they just go, "Wow, you could, that's amazing that you could do that." And I go, "It's no big deal. It's just kind of, it's normal. It's just something I kind of naturally do. You know what I mean?" I sit down with Jeff Colt and I say, "Dude, if I could just hear music like you do and play, that guy can play any instrument and play it well." He, you know, and he's, you know what his attitude about it is? This is just ordinary, it's no big deal. But if you know Jeff Colt, "Well, but you know, when you do this, you know," he's always just turns it right back to you, and you know, "you have a glory that's uniquely you, and when you, it's hard for you to see it because to you it feels ordinary." I do a project with Ezra Snyder. You know, we're on some team together, we're doing a project, and we're starting in planning phase. Ezra goes like this. Logistics. Boom, 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 boom. And he's able to just articulate it like that. I've got to strain my milk, everything I've got, to see all the details of logistics. This guy goes, there they are. It just comes naturally. I feel stupid around that. A lot of times when you're around somebody else's glory, you feel diminished. But what you need to remember is, another person's glory does not diminish your own. We're different on purpose. And I think that's because God values community. He's the Trinity. He wants us to operate in community. He wants us to operate where, you know, we need all the pieces of the gifting and the puzzle to work together. You know what I mean? And so we need the eyes of other people to see who we really are, because to you, it's just normal. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says this. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the full man into activity. I'm not exactly sure what he means here, but I think it has something to do with we need each other to see ourselves. So what I want you to do now is just take your piece of paper and take a minute and just write down some things that you have either believed or not believed that other people have been blown away by you or have seen in you. Could be your wife, could be your kids, could be a friend, could be when you're a kid. But what are some things that people have said and observed about you that you've either allowed in or not? Just jot some of them down. And most of us have lived a pose, you know, a false self to get through this life. And so if you're not known well, your glory might be hidden. Often we hide our glory and the weightiness of our life. But also the weightiness of your life has been shamed over the years. So if you don't have a lot to say, that might mean that you don't live in community and you haven't tasted much of community. And that's something to be good to know that. What are some things, okay, so this might be a really hard one to share. What are some things that you wrote down, some of you? What have others noticed that to you might be ordinary, might not seem like a big deal? Yeah. Not everybody can. Yeah. It's a big
good. A lot of guys feel like they should, but a lot of guys are terrified to even think of tearing into something because they're afraid they'll fail. And they were never, it's not how they're wired, they're never taught. Somebody else? Yeah. Fearless. That sounds right. Somebody else? Yeah. It's just what I do. Nobody else could do it. But that's just normal. No big deal. Yeah, ordinary. Somebody else. It's a hard one to share this stuff. Nobody wants to share how they've been complimented. Yeah. That's awesome though. That's cool.
When I used to work in as a project manager, this was several years ago, and I was managing a pretty big project and all that, and I had all these people that were basically working for me, and I had this one electrical engineer tell me, he goes, "Greg, you know what I like about you is your sort of ability to see through the white noise." And there was a lot of stuff going on.
Thank you. Yeah, this is not arrogance or pride. The truth is, most Christians, most men I know, work with, talk with, they're not wrestling with, you know, gosh, I'm too prideful and I think too highly of myself. Usually they're under the "I don't have anything to offer" lie. You know, that's more often the problem. And so it's interesting. The eyes of others are a critical factor in a trail marker to find what do I do that really shimmers? What is my weight? And then one other I want to just mention is a trail marker is to disengage. And that's just simply, you know, that whole parable of the sower, you know, some seed fell among the thorns and, you know, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it. And in order for us to really pursue our calling, guys, and find out what it is, you need some time to get alone with your thoughts and your heart and the Lord and just invite Him into it. And we don't disengage. Most of the time we're going from the moment we get out of bed till, you know, we hit the rack, and there's never any margin time to just... 100 years ago, it was just a common practice for people to go for a stroll, to spend time. Just 50 years ago, I don't have to go 100. But we don't live in that era anymore. I know, it's crazy. I mean, it's like now, it's like our senses are bombarded and we don't get that time to just spend alone and just, "Lord, what weight did you put in my life?" So disengaging is just a critical thing to do. And I just want to share with you a couple verses, and then we got one more exercise. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. "To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I was asking the Lord, I was like, "Lord, this is really confusing." This morning I was praying, and this is confusing, just this whole thing about assignments you give us assignments, you call us to go to Pharaoh and set my people free, but is that Moses' calling? Is that the weight of his life? Is that his glory? Or was it leading Israel? How was the assignment fitting with the calling and all of that? And this is what I felt like the Lord said, so I wrote it down. He said, Randy, one's calling is a mystery unfolding. And it's a mystery on purpose. I lead you deeper and deeper into your calling. It unfolds before you as you walk with me, as you walk by my side. Your calling is my voice going out to your heart. You hear it and obey it and move. I will call you from assignment to assignment if you obey me. And then I will fill you with desire to do it. Your particular assignments aren't your calling, but as your assignments build on each other, you will see your calling unfold. So the picture I got there was God just calling you into the next mission, the next mission. You move, you obey, and as you obey in these missions and these assignments, and you get moving, He, through it, you'll be able to go, you'll see His unfolding of revealing to you your calling. So we're going to do one more exercise, and this is probably might be the most important of all. So take the piece of paper I had put down on your deal, and grab one of these. This is the rich uncle exercise, okay? All right, so guys, the goal of this is to get at, if I could do anything without constraint, money isn't an issue, what would I do? Oh, yeah, I've got more. Yep. If I could do anything without restraint, if money wasn't an issue, what would I do? Unconstrained, unedited. Okay? And so a rich uncle dies, leaves you $10 million. The first stipulation is of the will is that you must give all the money away. The second stipulation for you to receive the money is that you must play a role in the recipient organization or organizations with the people you give the money to. You can create an organization yourself or join an existing one. Who would you give the $10 million to? What role would you play in the recipient organization or with the people who receive the money? Ground rules. You can designate as many or as few recipients as you'd like. You must give all the money away. You can appoint yourself to any position within the recipient organization, and all your personal needs will be taken care of, and your family's needs, so you won't have to provide for anything family. You're just covered for the rest of your life, and you must play a role anywhere that you give funds. The role you choose for yourself can be anywhere in the spectrum from very small to very large. Yeah. As long as you, I think the idea is that the money is unlimited. The point is, what role would you play and what would the organization do? So, but yes, you can configure yours that way. Absolutely. I love it. Just your question reveals some things to us. Anybody willing to tell? Yeah. You open an orphans and widows fund? Love that heart of rescue and mercy right there. That, in that, you know, that's good.
I recovered from God saved.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. I love it. I hope it's fun for you guys to dream. This is fun. I'm enjoying doing mine. How, somebody else? Yeah. What? Okay. I love it. That is very cool. I'm like imagining, picturing, you know. I'm seeing you there. So cool. Anybody else? Yeah.
Dream Maker. The organization created an organization that provides opportunities to make dreams come true for kids without fathers.
I love it.
And it would be, and of course I would definitely be involved in trying to get my hands into every single one of those things and having fun with the kids.
You'd want to be the initiator with the kids. You don't want to be on, like, interacting with the kids that are needing fathering.
I'd love to be interacting with all of the kids and working with all of them and having actual other people actually run the business. You know,
amen to that.
Being hands
yeah. Sorry, I'm revealing my desire right there. Sorry. Cool. That's awesome. I love it. Dream makers. Somebody else? Yeah. I love it. It's a theme here. Almost so. So yeah. So you see yourself training others to do it? Is that your role? Masterminding and training. We love Mark Roddy, don't we? That's awesome. Somebody else? Somebody who hasn't shared a lot. Yeah. Rescue.
Yeah, so get them up on their feet.
Isn't rescue diving something in your... Just checking. Okay, good. Awesome. Got a couple more minutes. Wow. That's cool. That's cool. You guys may have just written down your calling. Now they're looking at it again. Whoa. Joel's like, you may have just written down your calling. I mean, what we've been doing tonight is going to desire. We've been talking about desire. We've been talking about your heart. We've been talking about these, you know what I mean? And then, okay, now you have the resources and money. What would you do if you didn't have to worry about all of the financial side of it? If you just had the freedom to do what's in your heart to do, what would you do? And what you wrote down is a big arrow pointing north, you know, to your calling. And may not look exactly like what specifically you put down, but it's a picture of it. And again, you know, it's your calling isn't your job. It's the weight of your life, and it's what you should be about. I'd open a ministerial school and train guys to do counseling, heart ministry. I'd bring a killer faculty in and have a one-year internship in order to graduate in counseling. So they'd have to do counseling, so we'd be reaching more people with counseling and healing because I got all these interns that are trained. And guys, we could do that one. So we're going to start a campaign to raise the 10 mil tonight. So we're going to pass around a clipboard. So anyway, I just want to say thank you so much. This has been really fun tonight. Let me pray for us. And then what do we have? Two more? Three more? Three more? Okay. So we'll see you guys back next week. But let me pray us out of here. And Lord, I pray that as each man looks at his heart and what he would do if he had the money, had the freedom, Lord, I think of the courage. I think of Gary Hole and him making some major changes in his life so that he could pursue his calling. Lord, I pray that you'd give these men courage, but wisdom. And that they would only jump on what you directly, clearly told them, Lord. Lord, would you reveal more, Jesus? What is it that you've given each man here? What's the weight of his life, and what is it that you want him to do? And how do you want him to live? That's a better question. How do you want him to live with this weight of his life? How do you want him to bring it to the table? And so, Lord, pray that you reveal that to each man. And as we continue to journey in this question, in Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick thing. I did mention to Gary what I was sharing tonight, and he said, yeah, just my encouragement is... to tell those guys, don't jump quickly. If you got stirred tonight, I'm supposed to do this. Seek counsel before you make any major decisions. Seek the Lord. Don't go tomorrow and tell your boss, I'm done. Just seek some counsel before you make any major leaps. Have a good night.